This morning's speaker is Bill Gothard. At age 15, Bill made the decision to dedicate his life to helping young people make wise decisions. While he was at Wheaton College and then later in graduate school, he worked with various high school groups as well as doing a weekly program on WMBI radio. In 1964, Wheaton College invited him to teach a summer course, which was titled Basic Youth Conflicts. Today, more than 2.5 million people have gone through this course. Bill recently has developed his ministry to now include 80 different divisions with a law school, a home education program, a log cabin program for troubled youth, a home for Russian orphans, an annual government leaders conference, character curriculum for public schools and businesses, and a character program which 175 different cities are now using. Our own DuPage County has used his ministries to work with some of the juvenile delinquents from our county. There's no charge for his service for that, and all of them have benefited from that. So it's my pleasure to introduce Bill Gothard for this morning's message.
Chairman Shillerstrom and Dr. Schaefer and committee and honored guests. You ever wondered why ancient Israel would conquer a nation and then worship their gods? Gods didn't help them. Why should they be worshiped? Until you realize that we like to worship the gods we can control and will let us do what we want to do. So the Creator understands that. So he allows disasters, crises to come into our lives, financial crises, family crises, marriage crises, and no one will be able to solve those except him. And then he just waits. He waits for us not to pray. Only recently I saw the distinction that Scripture clearly makes between prayer and crying out. David often said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry." And all through Scripture, there are powerful things that happen when we cry out. He waits for us to cry. In fact, the whole Christian life is an impossibility. We put it all together. Love your enemy. Pray without ceasing. Be holy. Be perfect. We can't do that in ourselves. And that's why God wants us to learn how to cry out. He said to his disciples, why don't you get in a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee? He knew they couldn't do it. He knew a storm would make it impossible for them to get across that lake. He still told them to do it, and he got in the boat with them, went to sleep. Storm came up, huge waves crashed over that boat, filled it with water. And he was asleep. He didn't lift his finger or voice to do one thing until they cried out. When they finally said, "Master, save us or we perish," only then did he still the storm, not one second sooner. I just discovered this last few years, and I've been doing more crying out these last 2 years than all my life together. But I've also seen the powerful work of the Lord over these last 2 years. In fact, we'll face a total impossibility, or somebody else will. There's no hope, no solution. And we just get down and we cry out. And the cry is based on Psalm 50:15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." And this little book that we put there is a summation of some of the illustrations and background to that point. That's our gift to you today. Last week we heard that our Congress, for the first time in 227 years, we're going to meet together last Tuesday afternoon, and they were going to have a joint time of prayer with each other. It was not a media event, therefore it was not publicized too much. And so Monday I called a congressman. I said, what would be the possibility of putting one of these books in the hands of each of our congressmen, congresswomen? He said, I just went to your anger seminar, and he said, I heard that message. He said, it's powerful. I'd be happy to personally give a copy to each one of our members of Congress. And he said, I'll be meeting with President Bush tonight, and I'll give him a personal copy. So that took place last Monday and Tuesday. Everyone in Congress received one of these books. And so we're just real happy for that. And also, I have the privilege tomorrow to go to Moscow and give it to many of the officials there in Moscow, Russia. That's my first gift to you. My second gift is to share with you an answer to a question I've had for 40 years. I tried to do my master's thesis on it. Didn't get the answer, but the question is, how do you know when you have made a disciple? I mean, that's the command that we were given, the Great Commission, go make disciples. Well, how do you know when you've made one? And back, Jesus said, you make disciples, I'll build my church. So we tend to build our churches and we don't make disciples. I wrote this thesis and I came out with 7 principles, and they've been very helpful. But that wasn't the answer. Because you can have a principle like authority, but if people don't have, if those in authority don't have compassion and kindness and wisdom and love and patience, then people are going to reject the principle. So we had to add, with the principles, we had to add character. We searched out and found that there are probably about 49 character qualities that are important. And this is what cities around America and other nations are wanting to put in. They feature a different character quality each month. That's good, and that's important. But there's something else missing. And it was only just about 3 months ago that God finally revealed from his own word, it was all there all the time, I just never saw it, how you know when you've made a disciple. It's right in the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. The commands. Well, so we finally looked up and finally counted them. There were some commands to Satan, we skipped them, and some command to Peter, walk in the water, we won't use that one right now. Some commands to the rich young ruler, go sell everything and give it to the poor, we'll hold that off for a while. But there were about 49 general commands. Commands that we should all follow, keep. And so I began to see, and one morning I thought, is there any connection between these commands of Jesus and the character qualities? And to my delight and amazement, they all fit together. The first command is repent. That's humility. Second command is follow me. Well, Jesus said, if you follow me, you'll learn meekness. I'm meek and lowly. So that's meekness. Third is rejoice when all men speak evil of you. Well, that's joyfulness. Fourth is let your light so shine that men will see your good works. That's generosity. Every single one of these commands has a character quality related to it. So then I said, well, how do we really get into these commands? And we're here about the two disciples after the resurrection. They were walking in the road to Emmaus. And Jesus came with them, and he began to open up the commands, open up the scriptures. He began with Moses and the prophets, all the prophets, and he revealed himself. So I figured, well, and their hearts burned within them as they listened to that. So I said, Lord, would you allow me to see Jesus in the Old Testament like they did? I want my heart to burn within me as it did within them. And he's begun to do that. I have never been so excited about getting into scriptures and studying as I have these last 2 months. It's the greatest joy of my life. And I'm going to just give you one example, because there are 49 of them. One morning, God, and what happens is I get a question. It starts with a question. The question is, why did Joseph overcome the same temptation that Samson failed in, and David failed in, and Solomon failed in. Women. All four. Samson, the strongest man that ever lived. David, the purest man that ever lived. Man after God's own heart. And Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. They all failed, but Joseph didn't. Why? Now, they all came from godly parents. They all descended from Abraham, the father of faith. They all had prophecies of greatness. God was with all of them. They're all listed in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, Solomon being one of the prophets. They were all tempted while they were in leadership. But why did Joseph overcome it and the other three fail? Now, Joseph had a lot of great excuses. He could have said, well, you know, I was taken out of my country and brought to a heathen culture and all kinds of wrong influences here. And, you know, I came from a dysfunctional home. I had four competing mothers. Two is bad, but four. And furthermore, my 10 older brothers sold me. And they rejected me. You know, rejection, you need some company. And so, and furthermore, the Ten Commandments, I don't even know anything about Moses. He's not been born yet. So I never read, thou shalt not commit adultery. And furthermore, she came to me. I didn't come to her. And I was a slave. Slaves are supposed to do what they're supposed to do. They're told to do. So don't blame me. But he didn't use any of those excuses. The answer is in the hearts of those four. Samson had the heart of a strong man. He figured, I can do it and get away with the consequences. I can overcome. If an army comes, I'll just take a jawbone and kill them all. If they lock the city gate on me, I'll just take the gate off and carry it up the hill and drop it off on my way home. I can get out of the consequences. David had the heart of a shepherd. Now, a shepherd takes care of the sheep, but ultimately, he looks at the sheep as for his pleasure, his profit, not for the sheep's profit. And so when he saw Bathsheba, he figured, she's for my pleasure and my profit. Solomon had the heart of a leader. When he was asked whatever he wanted, he said, give me an understanding heart that I might know how to lead this people. And a leader, though, he said, that I might know right and wrong. That's what Satan said, Adam and Eve, you can know right and wrong for yourself. And when a leader's heart goes bad, he decides for himself what's right and wrong. That's what Solomon did. But Joseph had the heart of a servant. And the heart of a servant has four qualities. First, he desires greatness, not for himself, but for the ones he's serving. So he desired to be great for Potiphar and then great for Pharaoh. He achieved greatness. And God wants us to achieve and seek after greatness, but not for ourselves, but for those we're serving. Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Second quality is he knows that his value is in his profitability. When Jesus gave out talents, and one man brought back twice, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Another brought back twice. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But when the one man brought back what he was given, Jesus said, you wicked servant, you were not profitable. And what did Joseph first say to Potiphar's wife? How can I do this wickedness? I'll lose my profitability. I cannot do that. I want to be profitable for your husband, and so I cannot do that. So the third quality of a servant is that he always keeps people cheerful. In the prison there, he kept everyone cheerful. Came to the butler and baker, why are you sad? He cheered them up. At least he cheered one of them up. The fourth quality is never holds grudges. When he said to the butler, you're going to be reinstated in 3 days, he said, now put a good word in for me. And then he explained why he was there in prison. One of the most incredible verses in Scripture. He could have said, my 10 brothers sold me as a slave. And he could have said that evil woman tried to seduce me. And then she falsely accused me. But instead, he said, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being in this dungeon. Now, how does this relate to Christ? Because the Old Testament all looks and reveals the Lord. When Jesus came, he could have come as a strong man because all power is given to him in heaven and earth. He could have come as a shepherd because he is the great shepherd. He could have come as a leader. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he came as a servant. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister and to be a servant. And if we only follow him, then we will be great as he wants us to be great. Now, this whole idea of discovering Christ through the commands is something that I just want to say I am putting all my, like Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I just would be thrilled if any of you would like to come along and be a part of this little journey of finding the question and then seeing how it relates to Christ in these 49 commands. One of the first command, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for each command is a question. Why did God reject the repentance of Esau for just selling his birthright, but accept the repentance of David for adultery and murder? And the answer is that Esau repented to regain a blessing for himself. And David repented to restore a relationship with the Lord. And if we repent for the wrong reasons, it doesn't work. When God calls each one of us to the end of our life, he's not going to ask what we achieved in our own programs, what we gained. He's going to ask, how many disciples have you brought to me? And that's my prayer. That's my goal. And I would love the privilege of sharing this with anyone else I can. God bless you all. I want you to know that your committee here has a deep love and gratefulness for each one of you. And it's a wonderful privilege to be here with you. May God bless each one of you. Thank you. Thank you.